What a beautiful day to be here this morning, and a beautiful time we have to be together today as God's people. I'm so thankful for you, and I'm thankful for the opportunity we have this morning to remember Jesus and to worship Him and our Father upon this first day of the week. I invite you to open your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 10 and verses 1 through 3. Leviticus chapter 10 and verses 1 through 3. And let's read together from the Word of God. Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified." So Aaron held his peace. What do we think of when we think of sin? You know, I think a lot of times most people, when they hear the word sin, they think about really bad things like maybe murder or rape or theft or torture or genocide or, you know, something really, really morally bad. And they usually think of things that are morally wrong, you know, sins that cause problems among people, sins that create division, sins that harm others. And a lot of times people today define sin simply as what harms someone else. But are there sins against God that are not moral in nature? What about a person who doesn't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Is that a sin against God? What about the example that we just looked at here in Leviticus chapter 10, where Nadab and Abihu offered strange fire? Certainly appears to be a sin against God, but not one of a moral nature. What about the use of mechanical instruments of music in worship? Is that a sin against God? You know, to many, religion has become an institution simply to promote and uphold concerns of morality. And it's good that religion does that. Don't get me wrong. We should promote and uphold morality. But many conclude that because that's what religion generally does, that therefore all religions are the same and that there are no differences between, say, perhaps Christianity and Islam and Buddhism and maybe Hinduism and things like that. And they say, well, all religion is the same. They're just all out there to uphold morality and to teach the difference between right and wrong. And you can get that anywhere, you see. And so why should I be a Christian when I can get that just about any place? What is it that makes up religion? There are fundamental areas of belief that constitute religion. There is, first of all, morality, and I think just about everybody understands that morality is part of religion. But what else defines religion? There is also foundational truths, that is, the basic beliefs that a religion has. And so in each religion, there's different foundational truths. There's different fundamental beliefs that shape and guide that religion. And those foundational truths do not necessarily need to be of a moral nature, such as, for example, in Christianity, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's not a moral belief, but it is a foundational truth upon which all of our other beliefs are guided. What about practices of worship? You know, practices of worship are fundamental to a religion, and each religion has different practices of worship. We'll talk about some of those in a moment. I think out of all of these things, morality is the easiest to understand, and that's why people latch onto that so strongly. Because when you read things like, "Thou shalt not murder," or "Do not commit adultery," everybody realizes that those kinds of moral commands have consequences if they're violated, you see. Why, who wants to go to jail because of committing murder and create that kind of problem? Or who wants a jealous husband or a jealous wife after him or her because of seeking an adulterous relationship? But when it comes to questions like, is it sinful to use instrumental music in worship? We tend to be a little bit more hesitant about that kind of thing because we just can't see the necessary consequences that result from that. Our tendency is to focus more upon sin as that which is moral, or immoral, we should say, I guess, as opposed to sin that is related to God's will. Is it a sin to use instrumental music in worship? Or is it just a tradition that we've been handed down from year to year? I want to submit to you this morning that thinking about religion as just being an area of moral concern will erode Christianity. It will erode the worship of Christianity. It will erode the foundational truths of Christianity, and it will distill Christianity to being nothing more than a place where we talk about morals, and that's it. You could really get that in the public forum. You could get that in the government. You could get that without having any foundational truths whatsoever. Even an atheist can have a set of morals by which he guides his life. And so when we think about religion, there's more to it than just morality. And when we think about sin, there's more to it than just morality. A person can sin against God by being immoral, but one can also sin against God by not believing the right things. One could also sin against God by having wrong worship practices. And that's where we want to direct our thoughts this morning as we think about the question, why don't we use instrumental music? First of all, we want to affirm that practices of worship are important to religion. Every religion has some kind of practice of worship. These practices of worship are formal events that embody what it means to adhere to a particular religion. And so, for example, in Islam, Muslims pray 5 times a day. Eastern religions such as Buddhism and Hinduism practice mantras, and they spend time in meditation. Jewish people practice circumcision. There are different worship practices in different religions that define what it means to be part of that religion. And those worship practices are unique to each one of those religions. Can we say that there are unique worship practices to Christianity? Yes, absolutely. Does it make sense to ask the question, are there worship practices that are right, and are there worship practices that are wrong? I believe it does. It does make sense to ask that question. And there are some religions that are right, and there are some religions that are wrong. We wouldn't say that all worship practices of all religions are right, would we? We wouldn't say that. We wouldn't say that all worship practices of all religions are wrong either, would we? So what makes one right and another wrong? What makes one religion true and another religion false? And wouldn't God communicate what He desires to us in regard to religion and particularly worship practices through both command and example? Wouldn't God want us to worship in a way that is right and not wrong? Wouldn't God want us to worship in a way that is true and not false? Wouldn't God communicate how He wants His people to worship Him? And the answer to those questions are yes. You see, some religions are right and others are wrong. A true religion is one that is supported by truth. For a religion to be true, it must pass 3 tests. The test of self-consistency, which most Eastern religions don't pass, by the way. It must pass the test of reality. That is, it describes the real world as it should be. And Islam does not fit that. It also has to have application to life. That is, there's got to be something about it that is practical. You see, Christianity is the only religion that passes these three tests of what it means to be true. The test of self-consistency, the test of reality, and the test of applicability. And so, because religion passes these tests, or Christianity passes these tests, we should say, we can know that Christianity is God's true religion. And that we need to listen to what God says in the Bible as the foundational way of practicing religion. We need to listen to what the Bible says about morality. We need to listen to what the Bible says about foundational truths. And we need to listen to what the Bible says about worship also. And why is that? Because Christianity is the one true religion that God ordains and establishes today. Believing false foundational truths or engaging in false worship practices, for example, if we were to go to some other religion and believe some false foundational truth or believe some false worship practice, it would result in a sin against God, just as much as being immoral would result in a sin against God. And so the point of all of this thinking is that human sin is not consigned to morality or immorality alone. One may sin by engaging in false worship practices, including the practice of using mechanical instruments of music to worship. You say, well, why is this? Well, let's think about the unique practices, the unique worship practices of Christianity for a minute. To worship as a Christian, one must do some uniquely Christian things. For example, we have just finished observing the Lord's Supper, and that worship practice is unique to Christianity. Muslims don't observe the Lord's Supper. Buddhists don't observe the Lord's Supper. Hindus don't observe the Lord's Supper. Only Christians observe the Lord's Supper. Must we observe the Lord's Supper in a way that God wants us to observe it? I think all of us would say absolutely, we must. We have instruction in the New Testament concerning how to observe the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verses 23 through 26 is just one such passage that teaches that. What other worship practices must we observe as Christians? There is prayer, and we are to pray to the Father through the Son. 1 Timothy 2 and verses 1 through 8 talk about lifting holy hands in prayer in all places and having men lead those prayers in public places. One must give to God as he has prospered. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 verses 1 and 2. And it must be done with a joyful spirit. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7. To worship, we must continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. And that means studying the Bible and being taught what was said in the scriptures, as we're doing right now. That is a worship practice. If we ceased doing that, if we said, you know what, we're not going to study the Bible anymore when we come together as Christians, would that be a sin against God? Is it a worship practice that is essential to Christianity? It is. And it would be a sin against God were we to stop doing that. One must also, the Bible teaches, sing praises to God. Ephesians 5:9 and Colossians 3 and verse 16 are two passages. There are 14 total in the New Testament that talk about singing, but those are two passages that talk about singing. And we are to sing with the Spirit and to sing with the understanding, Paul tells us in the book of 1 Corinthians. And so singing is part of unique Christian worship practices. Well, where do we get our instruction for these unique Christian worship practices? what informs these practices? It must be Christian scripture. That is what informs our worship practices as Christians. Now, I'm not talking about what informs our worship practices as people who can study and learn from the Old Testament, because the Old Testament wasn't written to Christians directly. It was written to Jews. If a person was a Jew, he could go to the Old Testament and learn what a Jew needed to do to worship God. That was the purpose of the Old Testament. It informed Jewish worship practices. But what informs Christian worship practices? Not the Old Testament. You see, only the New Testament can inform Christian worship practices. And that means that in order to worship God as a Christian, we must turn to the pages of the New Testament. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11 these words, "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God." In other words, when we talk about what is uniquely Christian, we've got to have the oracles of God as revealed to Christians on our side. It would be sinful if we did not speak as the oracles of God in regard to morality. And I think everybody would agree with that. If I were to begin teaching something that was immoral, let's say, for example, that I got up one Sunday and I said, "Everybody go out and steal something today. Go out and be a thief." And I think you would rightly say, "We need to have a talk with you, preacher. That's immoral." Oh, yes. And you would be right, because I wouldn't be speaking as the oracles of God. If I were to get up some Sunday morning and say something to the effect of, "I want everybody to stop believing that Jesus is the Son of God," then again, I think you would immediately stand up. And in fact, I would expect you to stand up in the assembly and say, "That's not right. You should not say that." Why? Because you cannot be a Christian without believing that Jesus is the Son of God. A foundational belief. And I would not be speaking as the oracles of God if I got up and started preaching that. Well, what about in regard to Christian worship? What if I got up and started saying things like, "Well, let's all get together and put peanut butter and jelly on the Lord's table." And or let's start drinking Dr. Pepper on the Lord's table instead of the fruit of the vine. And I would hope that there would be many people who would say, "We're not going to do that." Because Paul told us specifically in the Scriptures in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and Jesus instituted on the night of the Passover, that we're supposed to have unleavened bread and fruit of the vine. And that's what we're supposed to observe in the Lord's Supper. And I would be very, very glad for that correction, because that's not a part of Christian worship practices. Well, how is it then that when it comes to singing, and specifically when it comes to using mechanical instruments of music in worship, that many simply say, "It's not a problem. We don't need to do that. We can do that. We don't need to just sing. We can use a piano. We can use a guitar. We can use a band. We can have a full orchestra up here." Why is the Christian worship practice of singing different when it comes to being informed by the Scriptures than, say, the Lord's Supper, or studying the Word of God together, or giving, or praying? Why is that different? You see, God wants us to worship Him in His way, not in our way. Jesus said this in John 4 and verses 23 through 24. "But the hour comes, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him." Did you hear that? God wants true worshipers. And God wants true worshipers to worship in spirit and in truth. Then He said this, "God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." What does He mean by that? In spirit and in truth. He means that when we worship God, we've got to first of all, worship in spirit. That is, with the right attitude. And secondly, we must worship in truth. That is, worship that is informed by the truth of God's Word. Now, that's how God wants people to worship Him. In spirit, with the right attitude, and in truth, with the right information, the right action associated with that information. Not only did Jesus teach that there was a right way to worship God in spirit and in truth, but He also taught that there was a wrong way to worship God. And that was in an empty way, or a vain way, or a meaningless way. He said in Matthew 15 and verse 9, "But in vain they do worship Me." But wait a minute. What does it mean to worship in a vain way or an empty way? Jesus does not leave us without question in regard to that. He defines what He means by vain or by empty or by meaningless when He says the following, "But in vain they do worship Me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Aha! Now we know what it means to worship in a vain way. Now we know what it means to worship in an empty way. Now we know what it means to worship in a meaningless way. It is to take the commandments of men and to substitute them for what the Word of God says. And when we do that, our worship will be empty. Why? Because we won't be worshiping God anymore. We'll be worshiping the desires of men. Is worshiping God with mechanical instruments of music worship that is both in spirit and in truth? Is worshiping God with mechanical instruments of music teaching for doctrines the commandments of men and therefore meaningless? I submit to you that it is meaningless. It is not worshiping in spirit and in truth because it is not letting God inform our worship. It is taking what men want to do in worship, what men desire to do in worship, and doing that instead of what God simply says to do, which is to sing. And so as we conclude our thoughts this morning, we conclude that singing alone is the practice of musical worship that Christianity supports. We find no examples in the New Testament of Christians worshiping with mechanical instruments of music. In addition to that, all the commands in the New Testament regarding musical worship is about singing and singing alone. The Apostle Paul wrote these words in Colossians 3 and verse 16. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Well, somebody might say, "Well, what about the Old Testament? Didn't they use instruments of music in the Old Testament?" Yes, they did. In fact, you can read through the Psalms and you can see that David used a harp or a lyre of some sort. They used drums. They used horns and played on horns and drums and other stringed instruments. But what does the Old Testament inform in regard to worship practices? It informs Jews. It's about Judaism. It's not about Christianity. Christians listen to Jesus and His apostles when it comes to worship practices. Christians don't listen to Moses or to David when it comes to Christian worship practices. Yes, they used mechanical instruments of music in the Old Testament because that was what God wanted them to do as Jews under the old covenant. But today, God has said nothing about the use of mechanical instruments of music and worship under Jesus in Christianity. And just as God was displeased with Nadab and Abihu when they put strange fire in their censers and offered profane fire before the Lord, notice, which the Lord had not commanded them, so also, when we seek to worship God today in a way that the Lord has not commanded us, God will be displeased with that as well. Instrumental music may be Jewish, and I don't think anybody would object to that. But instrumental music is not Christian, and we are Christians. So is it sinful to use mechanical instruments to worship as Christians? Yes. Christianity must have unique worship practices. Those worship practices are as necessary to Christianity as its teaching of morality and as its foundational truths. And to dismiss discussion of worship practices as trivial completely undermines Christianity. It implies that truth in religion isn't important, and it ignores Christian scripture. Worshiping with mechanical instruments of music is not in spirit and in truth, and so there's no legitimacy to it. To use instruments to worship God is to worship in a vain or empty or meaningless way because it's based solely on human tradition and not upon how God informs us to worship as Christians. And I would not dare say that it was immoral because it's not a matter of morality, but it is a matter of truth. And therefore, it is still sinful, even though it's not immoral per se, it's still sinful because some things can be sinful even though they are not immoral. Just as Nadab and Abihu offered strange fire, and that was sinful. It wasn't immoral, but it was sinful. Well, we've been talking about things related to what it means to be a Christian. And Christians have unique worship practices, and Christianity also teaches a unique plan of salvation that Jesus wants us to follow in His Word. He gave that plan to His disciples before He left earth and went to heaven. He said, we've got to hear God's Word and we've got to believe it. We've got to repent of our sins, to confess Jesus as the Lord, and to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Why do we do that? Because it is what Jesus commands. It is something that is unique to Christianity. It is something that is informed by Christian scripture, and it is something that we must... Is it immoral not to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins? It's not immoral per se, but is it sinful ultimately for us not to do that if we know that it is God's will and we must? Yes. And so there's another example of something that's not immoral, but nevertheless is sinful if we don't do what God says to do, because it would be a violation of God's command, a violation of Jesus' will. And so also when we think about practicing Christianity and worship, we've got to stick with doing God's will. We've got to stick to following God's commands. And we do that by singing. Is there anyone here this morning who would like to become a child of God today through simply doing what God says to do in His Word? To become a Christian, accepting the scriptures that God has given to Christians and living by them, then we stand ready to help you in that quest. If you need the prayers of the church, or you have a special request that you would like to make known, now, some choose now to make those requests known as well. And you can do that while we sing this song of encouragement. Please stand.